My name's David, and along with Alison, we're the pastors here, and very, very pleased to see you. We're looking at, our theme this month is The King is Coming, and today we're thinking about The King Has Come. We'd like to find John chapter 1. I'm using the NIV most of the time. The words will be on the screen behind me. You've got Good News translations in your pews, and no doubt you've got other digital assistants with a variety of translations that you can call on. John is one of the biographies about Jesus, written about probably about 50, 60 years after Jesus died and rose again, to a community of people that John, the disciple, pastored. And this was his way of trying to communicate to both the people he pastored with a background in a Jewish identity and a Hebrew identity, and also a background as either Romans or with a Greek culture behind them. Let's read. I'm not going to read the bits about John. I'm going to read the bits in between. So we'll start at verse 1 and then we'll skip along until we get to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us whilst we were worshiping, and the truth of those words we were singing and the way they moved our hearts. We thank you for these words from John and the deep truth held within them. Help us to understand them more. We thank you for the many things you've given us and given this community of faith, this church, not least the money that people give month by month through standing orders and other ways. We thank you for your gifts to us, the worship that is in those gifts and that enables us to do what we do. I ask that you'll be with us this morning and that you'll continue to speak to us and minister to us in these words. Amen. The season of Advent is the lead-in to Christmas. To the arrival of the King, the infant King, oft prophesied, long awaited, rarely recognized. And last week we looked forward to when he would come again. And next week we're going to look, that's when he celebrate his coming for the first time. What happens though when the King comes? What happens when he comes? The King has come. What happens when he comes? How does he come? How do we express the King coming amongst us? And then what changes when he gets here? If you look at John chapter 1, those first few verses, John explains the coming of the kingdom in a language that was designed to cross those cultural divides that I mentioned at the beginning. He picks up an image from the Jewish Hebraic culture and language from Greek and Roman thought, and he uses the word logos, which is the Greek word for word. And this idea of God being an expression in himself, sort of thinking something and then speaking it out and it happening. And what happens is him in the form of Jesus, his son, a creative action. It's a fascinating big concept we could spend a long time on, but I don't want to dwell on that. And though God always reveals himself, he is not always recognized. As in verse 5, the darkness has not understood the light. And in verse 10 it says, the world did not recognize him. Many people around us, and maybe some of you, don't understand God's revelation, don't recognize him. There is no God, they say. He's a figment of your imagination, your drug of choice to help you get through the day. Prove his existence to me, they say. But God doesn't ask you to prove his existence. He asks you to believe in him. The ant in the anthill can't prove the existence of the explorer treading on the hill. The blind fish in the dark cave can't explain the existence of the diver with his flashlight. Only if a man were to be born as an ant might he be able to explain to an ant. Only if a diver were born as a blind fish might be able to point towards something greater and bigger. Just so we can't comprehend God, the greatness of God. But he has chosen to reveal himself to us as one of us. The king has come. The king is here in Jesus. Do we understand him? Do we recognize him? We believe in a king who is close, not distant. Who is revealed, not hidden. But the only reason that we can know him is because he has chosen to reveal himself to us. Not because we've worked it out with clever thoughts and philosophies, but he has chosen to reveal himself to us. The Message translates verse 14 as God moved into the neighborhood. He came among us. The king is coming. There is a spectacular thing that happens when the king is here. As you can imagine, thinking of the ant analogy or the blind fish analogy, something very special is going to happen when the king reveals himself. What is that? Everything changes. I was just thinking of what sort of things change, what things happen in our lives where everything changes. Here's a picture of a Volkswagen Combi. When I was 17, I took my driving test in one of these. That's what the Flowers family drove around in. It was a sit up and beg, you know, the horizontal steering wheel and a 3 foot long gear stick that felt like you were poking a fire trying to change gears. But I passed. Amazingly, I passed. And we drove home, and as soon as we got home, I think it was my mum took me, and she got out of the car. She said, off you go then, on my own, in the Volkswagen minibus. It's very cool, don't you think? What's changed? What changed at that point? When I passed that test, what changed? Tell me. Haven't you passed the test, any of you? Freedom. Freedom. I just didn't know where to go. I just set off. I can go wherever I like. I think I went down the A58. What else? Aha, responsibility, yes. What else? No, it's my dad's car. No. Day. Thanks, Sally. Yeah. I could play my music really loud. Yes. Yeah, opportunity. What changed in appearance? No, something changed. L plates disappeared. I was no longer, my identity wasn't. You know what it's like when you're driving behind a learner driver. Yes, you impose all sorts of characteristics and personality traits on that person in front of you, don't you? I know you do. I didn't have that anymore. I was just like everybody else. How about here? Back in 1981, just graduated. I was living in a flat on my own in Wheatwood. And then I got married. I got married to Alison. As a 21-year-old. I'm sorry about that. It's all gone to pot. On my side, not Alison's side. As you can tell, I married up. What changed from the Friday night when I was sitting in the flat on my own to the Saturday? What changed? Lack of freedom. So I got some freedom driving, but then I lost it when I got married. What else? Big pun? Time. I had to share my time. Decisions, making decisions together. Yeah, I went from being footloose and fancy-free on my own to being committed to somebody else for the rest of my life. I lost my health plate, which is another way of saying what, Richard? I beg your pardon? Yep. I'm no longer one. I don't know what the maths is, but it's different. I tell you another thing that changed, sex. Oh, come on, don't tell me you weren't thinking of that. How else? Why else do you get married? I'm sorry, there's other things as well, I'm sure. Healthy eating, yes. And cleanliness, general bodily cleanliness improved. Lots of things changed. Here's another one. A few years later, I was walking down. I had fair warning of this. Next picture. I had fair warning of this, but I was wandering down the baby aisle in Sainsbury's, completely befuddled. I had no idea what I was doing. Alison was in a different place, and in the hospital with young Josh. And I thought, those look like nappies. I guess it's blue ones, not pink ones. I guess he's as small as he's ever going to be. It must be that end. What are all these things with these strange labels? Everything swam in front of me. What changed? I beg your pardon? Necessities changed. My budget changed. And has changed a lot. Sorry? Priorities changed. Sleep pattern. Yeah. Yeah, when I got married, the sleep was different. And when I had a kid, the sleep was different again. Responsibility changed. Yeah. Come to think of it, getting a license got me more responsibility. Getting married got just an increase in responsibility. So when I was footloose and fancy free, I had a social life. When I got married, it changed to a different type of social life. And then when Josh came along, we lost all our social life. Do you see what I mean? Something happens, somebody comes, something happens, and everything changes. And in verses 10 to 13, John introduces in John 1 another idea which crosses cultures and languages. He introduces a transformational concept. He says that when the king is here, there's something radical and transformational on offer for those who believe. And it's hard to grasp the revolutionary idea he presents. Listen to this. Verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I went from being a learner driver to being licensed, from being single to being married, from being a husband to being a father. Big changes to my life and identity. But nothing compared to this. A child of God. That idea of being born again is prevalent, isn't it? You know the story about Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where Jesus works with Nicodemus' question, how can I be born again? Amazing concept. We are invited to believe in him. And when we do, he says that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become what? children of God. Let's try that again. That's fairly crucial to my talk. We are invited to believe in him, and when we do, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become family by adoption. Family by adoption. And it's a result of faith. Isn't that an amazing idea? Let's think about adoption. Two things happen when you're adopted into God's family. There's the shift in your relationship with your parent. It's a new parent, and it's a shift in your relationship with God. You can have a relationship with God in all sorts of ways, but when you're adopted into his family, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? And it changes our relationship with each other, with other people who are adopted into the family. I want to look at those two things. Let me just talk about this. The language here is inherently gender-specific because of our grammar. So we talk about father and son. And generally speaking, not all the time at all, but generally speaking, or quite often, the Bible uses male grammar, male gender grammar. But there's no gender allocated to God in the Bible. Okay, God is above gender. And the use of God as father and Jesus as son is a language category, not a theological gender distinction. It's important you grasp that. There are plenty of times when God is described using feminine categories and gender-neutral categories. For example, God is described as breastfeeding his people. I'm not sure what UKIP would make of that. That's a culture current comment for the recording. And Jesus talks about what it's like for he describes himself as a mother hen gathering the chicks. So we must be careful not to jump from the grammatical language of father or son into a gender-specific allocation. In Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make mankind in our own image, ... male and female, he created them." Okay. God is not a man. Let's just get that straight. He's above gender. We're not referring to masculinity, but to relationship when we talk about father. Some of us have great fathers, and the image of the father God helps us. Some of us have terrible father relationships, and the image doesn't help us, and it may even raise negative thoughts. Whatever your experience of fatherhood, I want you to find ways to contemplate God with all that's best about the descriptions of him as a father or indeed as a mother. As a parent. So the first thing that happens when we're adopted into his family is we start thinking about our parent and our relationship with our parent. We find that we move from whatever relationship we had with God before to a relationship of a father, a parental relationship. Galatians 4 talks about the Holy Spirit coming into us and releasing us a language along the line. Do you remember the thing about Abba Father, Daddy, Papa? There's a shift, there's an intimacy in that relationship. The Message translates it as, "You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you're not a slave, but a child?" So that shifts and that changes. We also find that he understands us. He knows us. Like you know your children, those of you who have children. Even more than you know your children. He knows you. You know, he gets you. You know how you sometimes think, people don't understand me. People don't get me. He does. He gets you. He knows how you tick. He knows what makes you. You're not a puzzle to him. Psalm 103 says, "He knows us inside and out." What does a father also do? What does a parent do? At Christmas, we give gifts. He gives us gifts. Matthew 7. "So even then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We also have a sort of ongoing restoration of relationship with him. Okay, at the point we decide to follow Jesus, we repent of our sins and we get straight with him and we receive redemption, and that's fantastic. But every day, we need to just go back to him and say, sorry, I've messed up there, forgive me. The Lord's Prayer has that section in the middle of it. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. That's not your salvation coming to God experience. That's your day by day. Oh, Father, I'm sorry, I've stepped away, forgive me, let's get straight again. It's a daily restoration of relationship, getting straight with him every day. Parents also discipline their children. And we have to be brought back into line, brought up short, chastened. Hebrews 12 says, my dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. And we're called to suffer with him, to identify with his life, Jesus' life, on this earth. And Romans 8, since we are children, we are to share his glory, we also must share in his suffering, it says. And often through the language, parallel with being adopted as his child, comes a concept of heritage and being heirs. Since we are his children, Romans 8, 17, we are his heirs. Galatians 4, 7, and if you're a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. We are privileged recipients of God's rich heritage as seen in the life of Jesus. So that's the first thing. That's an amazing transformation that happens at the point that the king is here. Our relationship with him transforms into something different, something very precious, something very special. The second thing that happens is we change our relationship with each other. Not just the horizontal, but the horizontal relationship. The dominant language in the New Testament about relationship with each other is that of brother and sister. That's nearly always the word that's used when people are talking about other people in the church and in the community. And it's an intimate term. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, older men as fathers. It's a sort of family, intimate, that type of relationship that Paul talks about in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5. Also, children begin to, they sort of reflect on their parents, don't they? To other people, will look at the child and say, oh, I can see the father in him. I can see the mother in him. When Josh and Sam were badly behaved, it was generally, I could see the father in him. And when they were beautifully well-behaved and artistic and talented, oh, I could see the mother in him. How can we see in each other? Do we honor the way we live with each other? Are we honoring to the father, to the parent that we have? 2 Corinthians, he talks about in chapter 8, verse 23, talks about our brothers are representatives of the churches, the community, and of Christ. In Luke 10 and Matthew 10, it talks about how Jesus sent us out with authority. Sons and brothers and daughters and sisters are sent out with authority. We're his heirs, co-heirs, with those privileges, as princes and princesses, if you like, in the kingdom. And so we're to walk out in the authority of the king. There's a great verse in Ephesians 5, verse 1, translated in the Message. Watch what God does, and then do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. I love that. So how do we behave? We learn to love each other. Now, there are many occasions in the New Testament when the phrase one another is used as a sort of structure for how we should behave with each other. There are at least 9 occasions when it simply says love one another. Here are some of the other verbs that go with one another. Lots of these verses, and it's about this horizontal relationship between each other. So be devoted to one another, live in harmony with one another, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another, agree with one another, particularly with me. That was just a joke. Okay, just don't. You know what I mean? Agree with one another, serve one another in love, be kind and compassionate to one another, submit to one another, How are you with that one? Submit to one another. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. When did you last encourage one of the family here? When did you go up to somebody and say, "You're great. Thanks for doing what you're doing. Love you." Done that recently? Let's not give up meeting together like this and in house groups. Absolute priority for your life. Meeting together. Living in harmony with one another. Difficult to do that if we're not spending time with each other. It's difficult to do it if we are spending time with each other, come to think about it. Living in harmony, offering hospitality, being humble towards one another. Do you get the drift? When you're adopted into the family, something changes. Your relationship with your father changes. And your relationship with each other changes. You are involved in a family, in God's family, and it all changes. And how we behave changes. How we treat each other changes. The king is coming. He's already come. It's not a passing item of news. It's not something that will disappear off the news cycle in 24 hours. The king is here, revealed as the word, the logos of God. And the king says that if you will receive him, if you will believe on his name, you will be adopted into his family. You will be a child of God. And that's one of those events that transforms and changes everything. So you too can be a child of God, inheriting the enormous privileges of the kingdom, knowing the king as your own father, having him know and love you, inheriting a whole family of brothers and sisters with whom to learn to live the kingdom life. You're chosen. You're invited. Believe in his name. And move from that solitary walk into a family which follows him. Enjoy the huge privileges of adoption into God's family. The king is here. And when we believe in him through the power of his Holy Spirit, we become. The king is here. And when we believe in him through the power of his Holy Spirit, we become. Let's try it once more. The king is here. And when we believe in him through the power of his Holy Spirit, we become family by adoption. Amen.